Well, thanks, Aaron, for reading that. I'm actually really glad you read that, because you read that better than I could, certainly. As a matter of fact, every time we get to the part where it talks about the harp, the flute, the lyre, triangle, I always mess that up. I never say that right. So I'm glad you were able to read that. That's actually, Daniel is one of my favorite books. I think that's an amazing story. It's an amazing story of three boys who really speak truth to power. And the reason I like this book so much is because I think this is a book that God's people should look to really focus on, because this is a book for God's people. I mean, it's really interesting whenever you look at this book, Daniel, that nothing is really negative. Nothing negative is said about Daniel or his three friends. You don't see anything negative in their lives. Like, what sins did they commit? Were they perfect? Like, no, I don't think the idea was they were perfect. I just think the writer of Daniel, his intention was not to give us those details, right? Even Abraham had his faults. We see his faults in Genesis. David has had his faults. We see his faults in 1 and 2 Samuel. But the three boys here in Daniel, well, you don't see their faults. And that's why I say this is a book that's really beneficial to us, because it shows the ideal life of a person who belongs to God. It not only shows us that, but it also shows that God is both willing and able to save His people. So in the lesson tonight, I really want to focus on what I call the King Sermon. That's what's on the slide behind me. I want to focus on what's called the King Sermon. Now, typically, whenever I bring this up, I bring up, oh, have you ever heard the King Sermon? Most people are like, yeah, Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus. And that could be, yeah, Jesus is King, and he definitely did preach a sermon. 15 minutes, by the way, if you just read all the way through. So that's definitely a goal that preachers should try and hit. Only preach for 15 minutes. Now, I probably won't go that short today. Although, if you guys remember from the morning, I don't preach very long. As a matter of fact, Josh came up to me after the services and he apologized. He was like, I'm sorry the song service went long. And I was like, I didn't even notice. You did such a great job. But I preach short anyway. That's what I was thinking in my head. I preach short. It doesn't matter. So I don't preach very long. But yeah, most people think Sermon on the Mount whenever I say the King Sermon. But that's not the king that I'm talking about. I'm actually talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. After this incident with the fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar, he really preaches an amazing sermon. And it's a sermon that any person who belongs to God, any child of God, it's a sermon that any child of God needs to hear. As a matter of fact, let's take a look. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to just pick up where Aaron left off. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. It says, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violated the king's command, yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. In these verses, I kind of like to say that King Nebuchadnezzar delivers a three-point sermon, which is actually the scriptural number of points that anyone should have in their lesson at any given point in time. But he delivers a three-point sermon that's really important to us. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the 3 points that King Nebuchadnezzar lays out for us. So let's go back to that verse. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. We'll just read it again. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who, number one, who put their trust in him. So that's the first point. They trusted in God. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's really amazed at the boy, at the trust of the three boys. But really, who wouldn't be? I mean, if you look at their situation and you look at what they have gone through, anyone would be amazed at their trust. As a matter of fact, the three boys trusted in God despite having reason to doubt him. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the king of the officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated for 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now those three boys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, well, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we saw in chapter 3. And it's interesting because these three boys, they were taken from their home that they knew, from their families and their people that they knew, from the nation that they knew, and they were brought to a foreign land with foreign people in a new culture. And you know what? God let all of that happen. God allowed their nation to be taken captive and destroyed. He allowed all of that. And this was the same God who they probably heard stories about, right? This is the same God who they heard brought them out of the land of Egypt with great power. This is the same God who they heard brought them into the land to take. And this same God seemingly had forgotten about them. In spite of all of that, they still trusted in God. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and verse 17. This is after Nebuchadnezzar wants them to bow down. He says, I'll give you another chance. I want you guys to bow down. And he says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. You see, these three boys, they trusted in God. And their trust in God, at least in the book of Daniel, is really contrasted with the kings, with King Nebuchadnezzar. Because what we see in Daniel is King Nebuchadnezzar didn't really trust in God at all. As a matter of fact, in the previous chapter, in chapter 2 of Daniel, do you guys remember what happened? In chapter 2 of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had this dream. And this dream was a statue with a head of gold, the chest of silver, the thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And he had this dream, and he wanted his wise men to interpret the dream. And he not only wanted his wise men to interpret the dream, but he wanted them to tell him the dream first. And they're like, oh, that's kind of ridiculous. No one can do that. But Daniel was able to do it. And Daniel interprets the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel tells him, well, King, your kingdom is the gold kingdom. But there's going to be a kingdom that comes after you. There's going to be a kingdom that comes after them. And there's going to be a kingdom that comes after them. And what Daniel is ultimately telling King Nebuchadnezzar is your kingdom won't last forever. And this is what God says, Daniel. God is telling you, your kingdom will not last forever. Now the question is, did Nebuchadnezzar trust God? Did Nebuchadnezzar trust in God's reality of things? Did he trust God's truth? No, he didn't. What does he do in this very next chapter, in chapter 3? He makes this statue, and what is it made of entirely? It's made entirely out of gold, right? In essence, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's saying, my golden kingdom, the head of gold, no, my golden kingdom is going to last forever. I don't care what God says. I don't trust him. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar is saying. See, he doesn't trust in God like the three boys do. Another example of King Nebuchadnezzar is actually in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, he has another dream. He has a dream of this great tree that gave habitat to many of the animals of the earth. But ultimately, the tree was cut down, and he wants to know the interpretation of this dream. In verse 24, Daniel is going to give him the interpretation. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 24. He says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. You're going to be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whoever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. And Daniel continues to say in verse 27, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from the sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case that they may be a prolonging of your prosperity. So here, Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be driven away from your kingdom until what? Until you understand that it's God who rules. He tells King Nebuchadnezzar, until you understand that you're not in control and God is, you're going to be driven away from your kingdom. Well, does King Nebuchadnezzar trust what God is telling him through Daniel? Does he trust God's reality or God's truth of things? No. What does King Nebuchadnezzar do? In verse 28, it says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever He wishes. See, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust what God had to say. God says, if you don't understand that it's me who rules, then I'm going to drive you away from your kingdom. And then a year later, he looks out over his kingdom and says, look what I built with my power. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust in God like the three boys did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whenever they walked into that fiery furnace, they showed intense trust towards the Lord. And this is an important lesson for us. This is important, the lesson for us, because we need to trust the Lord, because just like the three boys, things may not always go our way in life. It's not always easy. You know, we're talking about this. I'm teaching Genesis back at Clientwood, and we're talking about this in the Genesis class. We're sort of at the part where we're talking about Isaac. And in Genesis, Isaac sort of undergoes a famine. And in this famine, God says, don't flee to Egypt. Stay here. And Isaac ultimately has to do what? He has to trust in the Lord, because he has to trust that the Lord will provide for him through that famine. This teaches us a lesson. God's people don't always go through easy times. Sometimes things don't go our way in life. Sometimes we go through hard times. And you know what? Trusting in the Lord may not always be intuitive. You know, I don't know about you guys, but for me, walking into a fiery furnace is not intuitive. Right. So sometimes our trust in God goes against everything that we're telling ourselves. But just like the three boys, we need to make sure that we trust in God. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar is exactly right in chapter 3. Trust in God is important. But that's not all he said in Daniel chapter 3. That's not all he said. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. Read verse 28 again. It says, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. That's number one. Number two, they violated the king's command. What we see in the story here is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't listen to the king. And that couldn't have been an easy decision for them, right? As a matter of fact, let's take a look at that. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, it says, you, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Well, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image that you have set up? Now, if you're ready, you know, honestly, I think, just breaking away from the text for a second, I think King Nebuchadnezzar really liked Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I think he really liked them, and he understood that the God that they served was a powerful God, because he actually gives them a second chance. And he kind of just says, you know, whenever you're ready, take your time. You know, whenever you're ready, you can do the thing. So he says in verse 15, now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the image that I have made. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. You know, that couldn't have been an easy thing for the three boys to say. As we mentioned earlier, the boys had reason to doubt in God, but still, even though they had reason to doubt in God, they still chose to follow him and violate the king's command. Well, you know what? There are going to be times where we, just like these three boys, have to violate the commands of the world. Where the world is going to tell us one thing. The world is going to say, Reuben, you need to bow down to that golden image. There are going to be times where the world says that. But we can't always listen to the world. You know, this morning we talked a little bit about this with regard to the people of Israel, how they're not listening to the priest anymore. Instead, they're listening to what the world says. They're listening to what the idols say. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be different, because the world's going to tell us a lot of things. The world is going to tell us, you know what, you guys are young. You live your life how you want to live your life. And whenever you get older, then you can fix all of your mistakes. Whenever you get older, then you can mature and start doing godly things. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what Scripture tells us, is it? As people of God, we need to be different. We need to make sure that we are violating the commands of the world in that instance. You know, the world tells us to care about self. Be selfish. Get whatever you can in this life. Get as much as you can. It doesn't matter how many people you hurt. Gather as much things as you can on this side of life. That's not what the Bible says, does it? Jesus tells us that where's our treasure? Our treasure's in heaven, right? The world tells us you just need to go with the flow. You know, don't cause any ripples. Don't rock the boat, so to speak. But Paul tells us that we shouldn't conform to this world. You know, there are going to be times where the world tells us things, just like King Nebuchadnezzar was telling the three boys, you need to bow down before the image. There are going to be times the world tells us things, and we just can't listen to that. We've got to violate the king's command, so to speak. So Nebuchadnezzar was exactly right. This is an important lesson for us. There are going to be times where we need to violate the command of the king. But that's not all he says. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who, number one, put their trust in him, number two, violated the king's command, and number three, he yielded up their bodies. Oops, sorry about that. Yielded up their bodies. That's the third point. These boys were willing to give up their life for the Lord in service of God. They made a decision that ultimately could cost them their lives, right? We've read it already, but let's look at verse 16 and 17 again, because really what they make is a really drastic statement. 16 through 18, actually. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But listen to this. It says, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, these boys trusted in God to deliver them. But they say, King Nebuchadnezzar, even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to listen to you. You see, they yielded up their bodies. Why do you think they were able to make this decision? Because that's a pretty astonishing statement. You know, we believe the Lord's going to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to do what you say. That's a pretty astonishing statement. Why do you think that these three boys were able to say something like this? Well, I believe it's because they understood something that's important. They understood that whether or not God delivered them on this side of life, they understood that God could deliver them and would deliver them on the other side of life. And that's just how things are sometimes, right? Sometimes we have to give up the comforts on this side of life because, you know, just in general, walking into fire isn't comfortable, right? So sometimes we have to give up the comforts on this side of life for the comforts on the other side of life. Let me tell you, this is a lesson for us also. You know, it's very unlikely where we're going to be dealing with this really oppressive regime where we're going to have to literally give up our lives for God. But at the same time, we're still called to give up our lives for God, aren't we? You know, this reminds me a little bit of the rich young ruler. Because this rich young ruler is someone who really thought that he wanted to follow God. This was someone who really thought that he kept the commands and he was doing the things of God. But when Jesus says, well, there's something I want you to give up in your life. There's a comfort that I want you to give up. How did he respond? Let's take a look at it. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17, it says, "And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up.'" See, this young man, he believed that he wanted to follow God. He believed that he was living out the law. You could sort of hear the pride in his voice. You know, "I've kept these things. I've done these things. I'm ready." Jesus said to him, it says, looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. See, this rich young ruler, this man, was unwilling to give up his life, to yield his life for God. He was a very prosperous man. He probably lived a very comfortable life. And he didn't want to give up his comforts in order to follow God. And sometimes I worry that we're like this sometimes. Because we live in America where we always try and make things comfortable, right? We all have thermostats in our house. Why? So we can be comfortable, right? We buy these really expensive, you know, chairs so we can lay back in like the perfect position to watch the football game. Why? So we can be comfortable, right? So we live in this land of comfort, and sometimes I worry that we put our comfort before Christ. You know, sometimes I worry that we put the next new thing before Christ because we're a nation where it's always something new, right? If you have a phone that's 2 years old, well, you're just out of the loop, right? We need to make sure that our spiritual needs come before our physical desires. You know, sometimes I fear that we say to ourselves, you know, I will serve God, you know, not physically. We don't say this on purpose, but through our actions, we'll say something like, "I'll serve God as long as it doesn't cost me my house. As long as it doesn't cost me my family or my car or my phone or my boat or whatever, fill in the blank. I'll serve God as long as I don't have to lose my comfort." We cannot be this way. You know, here in America, we can spend so much time on our new phone, watching our new TV, riding in our new boat, driving our new car, that we forget that our lives belong to Christ. And that wealth won't help us get to heaven. Let's continue reading in Mark 10. There's something important here that I want to show you, starting in verse 23. "And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, 'How hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God?' The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to him, 'Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were even more astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Looking at them, Jesus said, 'With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. This was something that the rich man didn't understand. He didn't understand that his wealth couldn't get him into heaven. That's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. But if this man wanted to walk through that eye of a needle, you know what he needed? Not his wealth. He needed God. Christ could guide him through the eye of the needle. That's essentially what these verses are saying. If we want to get through the fire, if we want to get through that eye of the needle, we've got to yield up our bodies to Christ, because He's the one who could get us there. Now, Revelation, I think of Revelation when I think of struggling Christians, because these Christians were struggling. And I think of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, because we quote that a lot, and it's a great verse. Here, he's talking to the church in Smyrna, and he says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Here he says, you're going to suffer, you're going to be in prison, you're going to have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful, even if it means dying, and I'll give you the crown of life. Jesus reminds the early church that they've got to be willing to give up their lives for Him. We must be willing to do the same. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's exactly right. You know, he hit the nail on the head. This is exactly what we as Christians need. We've got to trust in the Lord. We've got to be willing to violate the commands of the world or the kings around us. We've got to be willing to yield up our bodies. These three boys, they were saved from the fire because they did those things, because they lived their lives in this way. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a judgment and a punishment coming, where much of the Bible describes it as a fire. Well, if we're going to be saved from that punishment, from that fire, then we need to do the same thing. We need to make sure that we trust in the Lord, that we listen to Him rather than the world, and that we're willing to yield our bodies for Him. Maybe there's someone here tonight who hasn't been doing that. They haven't been living their lives for Christ with true trust in Him. Well, if not, you can change that. You can turn that around. We can help you with that tonight if you want to come back to Him. Maybe there's someone else here tonight who knows that they should be a child of God. They understand that they're going to have to go through tough times and maybe give up their comforts at times. You know what? That's true. There are times we have to give up our comforts. But let me just say, it's worth it. Are you ready for that? Well, if you are, if you're ready, if you need to come forward and repent of sin, or come forward and to become a child of God, we can help you with that tonight. Whatever you need, you can come now as we stand and as we sing.